Today on Family Talk.
Hello, everyone. Welcome to another edition of Dr. James Dobson's Family Talk. I'm Ryan Dobson, and today we'll hear the conclusion of our program with Dr. Josh McDowell that we began last time as we continue our celebration of fathers. For those of you that can't stay with us throughout the entire program, we have an amazing, amazing offer for the month of June. As we celebrate dads and their impact in our lives, we have two resource bundles we'll send you for any donation we receive throughout the month of June. The first is amazing. It's my dad's book and DVD on Bringing Up Boys, New York Times best-selling book that helps so many families understand boys and why they do what they do, because sometimes that can be confusing. If you don't have sons, if you've got a daughter, Dr. Meg Meeker has another New York Times best-selling book called Strong Fathers, Strong Daughters. Any donation you make, the choice is yours. Donate online at drjamesdobson.org or by calling us, 877-732-6825. Let's jump into the program now. Here is Dr. Josh McDowell discussing the vital role of fathering on today's edition of Family Talk.
I get a lot of letters from teenagers. I get thousands of letters from teenagers. Almost all of them have to do with relationships and being a daddy. Folks, you hear me. The most powerful platform to influence kids in every culture of the world is not as a rock star, as powerful as that is, not as a great athlete, as powerful that is, or a politician, or a movie actor, actress. The most powerful platform is as a daddy. There's hardly a kid in the world that doesn't want to hear the heart of a daddy. And this letter here is a typical letter, not atypical. Because it'd be unfair for me to use it if it was atypical. Dear Josh, when I heard you speak, you talked about God loving me. You said that Jesus Christ is a friend of teenagers like me. It's hard to believe that. Why? It's the truth. God loves her. Christ is a friend of a teenager. But why can't she believe it? Why can't she believe it? Because the evidence isn't there? No. Because she hasn't heard it? No. Why can't she believe it? She says, when no one else cares about me, I want to love others, but I don't know how. Jennifer at 15 had never seen that unfailing love, and it was hard for her to believe the truth. Our behavior is driven by our values, that is formed by our beliefs, that is engendered by our relationships. I was in Phoenix in 5 days. Oh, it was a killer. 13 high school assemblies from Monday to Friday. And that's difficult where you got a lot of beach but no water. And the first Monday, every noon, we had an outdoor high school assembly. And the first day, there were 1,500 students outside for the assembly. And let me tell you, when it's outside like that and they've been cooped up or in prison for 4 hours, it's hard to hold their attention with all the distractions, everything. Well, there were two big boulders there, so I stood up on top of the boulders to hold their attention. Well, they had warned me that there were a group of Gothics on campus, and that they would come and literally break up the assembly and try to throw me off campus. They said they do it every single assembly. They get kicked out of school, they come back, they do it again, they get kicked out, they come back, they do it. You think somebody's smarting up after a while, but you know. And so I said, okay. So I just started to speak, and 6 Gothics came up, stood about from here to that plant from me, in front of 1,500 students. And I mean, just to look at them was scary. They were all dressed in black, black makeup, men and women. They had the big dog collars with the spikes coming out. They had the wrist bands with the spikes. They had the ankle bands with the spikes. Every part of their body that wasn't pierced was tattooed. They had every hairdo with every color you could imagine, with big chains and one with a huge iron cross hanging around his chest. And they stood there like, I dare you. Why? Not one kid went to potty or anything. They wanted to stay there and find out what's going to happen to that speaker. I did too. So without the audience knowing it, I switched my talk to speak about intimacy. A 16-year-old girl wrote me the definition of intimacy better than any psychologist I've ever read. Said intimacy is a capacity to be real with another person. Wow. That's what every kid wants. starting with Daddy. I want to be real. Well, I brought in how Christ could give you that confidence and identity to be real through forgiveness and indwelling presence and everything. And when I finished, I stepped down off the boulder. My foot touched the grass. The head of the Gothics literally leaped right towards me, and 1,500 students went, ah! And this guy came up within 6 inches of my nose, and I remember it well because he had buffalo breath. And what 1,500 students didn't hear and say, see and hear him say, was very politely and respectfully said, Mr. McDowell, would you give me a hug? The number one question I get from young men all over the world, would you give me a hug? I no sooner said yes before I could even raise my arms up. He clamped my arms to the side, put his head on my right shoulder in front of a 1,500 of his peers, cried like a baby. Felt like forever because his chains were embedded into my chest. And when he stepped back, what 1,500 students didn't hear, and the next time you ever look at some young man or woman who's kind of bizarre in the way they dress, or all kinds of tattoos and body piercing, everything, before you even think some negative thought, you think of what this young man said to me. He said, Mr. McDowell, my father never once ever hugged me or told me he loved me. You see, that young man had never seen that unfailing love, and it was hard for him to live according to the truth. We owe it to our children that they so observe that unfailing love, they are set free to fail and to know they are still loved. With my children, Kelly, Sean, Katie, and Heather, especially when they were younger, when it came to a moral issue like Rebecca sang up here about waiting, about sexual abstinence, I thought back to this. When it came to sexual behavior, what? There were three questions I always ask my children. And if they answered yes to it, they were clay in the potter's hand. But if they hesitated or answered no to any one of these three questions, I was in trouble. It's not that I couldn't mold their life, but I was in trouble. Here were the three questions. Sean, do you know that I love you? Yeah, Dad. Sean, do you know that I love your mother? Yes, Dad. Sean, when you get married and family and love and sex and children, do you want with your wife and children what I have with your mother and with you? Yeah, Dad. Folks, after that, it's all downhill. But if they answer no to any one of those, I'm in trouble. Doesn't mean I can't mold them, because you've got God, the Holy Spirit, everything working there. But when they can answer yes, it gives a lot of meat to the work of the Holy Spirit. It's relationships. I found with Kelly, Sean, and Katie, Heather, their walk with Christ, their morality, everything, has not stemmed from teaching them the truth. It stemmed from teaching them the truth in the context of knowing I love them. No, don't get me wrong here. You could be the greatest parent in the whole world. You could be the most loving mother, the most godly father, the most relational man. You could do everything right. And there's no guarantee with your child. In all my life, I've never found one single scripture verse that guarantees parenting. Please don't quote, bring up a child and wish you go and never depart from it. That's probably the most misused verse in 2,000 years of the church. There can't be a verse that guarantees parenting, because every child has a free will. And you can be the greatest parent, the most loving, and there's no guarantee your child won't up, look you in the eye, say, I hate you, and walk away, or get pregnant, or get a girl pregnant, or end up in jail, become an addict. But I'll tell you this. If they know that unfailing love, the chance of them doing that is rare. But it can happen, and it happens. Some of the greatest parents I know in the world has one or two of the worst kids I've ever met in the world. There's no guarantee. In all the interviews, I never heard, I'm not saying he didn't, but I've never ever heard Hugh Hefner ever mention his father. I heard him mention his mother once in an interview on cable television. And he made this statement. I knew my mother loved me, but she never showed it. So I had to learn about love from the movies. Jim, if Hugh Hefner, I truly believed, had seen that unfailing love in his father, there never, ever would have been Playboy. In 1 Corinthians 13, the Word of God says, if I could speak in any language in heaven or on earth but didn't love others, I would only be making a meaningless noise like a loud gong or a clanging cymbal. Let me give you the Allah Teenager translation of that. If I could speak truth to my child but did not have love, then to my child I'm only making meaningless noise like a loud gong or a clanging cymbal. For King David said, I've been constantly aware of your unfailing love, and I've lived according to the truth. Folks, if you do your job, people like me will be out of business. I am convinced. Well, in fact, through one of his close advisors, President Bush called me, and his advisor, she said, the president would like to know what you think is the greatest problem facing America. Terrorism, the economy. I said, oh, none of that. She said, what? I said, the daddy. And I believe through research and statistics, everything, I can prove that. Whether economically or terrorism or what, it's the daddy. She said, I can't go back and tell the president that. I said, give me your email. I emailed her about 78 pages of research. Went into a speech. They sent it to me and said he got the loudest standing ovation when he mentioned that. Doesn't that irk you mothers that I say daddy? Doesn't it rub you wrong? Does my wife? Well, ladies, trust me. It's a compliment. What I've learned in 43 years of working with children, not children, teenagers, is that you mothers are taken for granted. Almost every mother is. Take it for granted. You'll be there. You'll listen to them. You'll hurt with them. You'll cry with them. You'll pray with them. You're taken for granted. The one who is not taken for granted is daddy. Will he even be there? Will he even listen to me, or is his cell phone on all the time? Will he cry with me? Will my daddy pray with me? Folks, when a daddy does do that, the impact is totally out of proportion. Because it's not expected. You know what I found with my children? They come home from Christian schools that they went to them, and then secular schools. Some of the biggest things they come home and said, my friends wish you were their daddy. That's heartbreaking. You men realize you are one of the most powerful forces in the world, in the hands of a living God, through a relationship with your wife and your children. God bless each one of you.
That is one of the most powerful messages I ever heard, and maybe it's because it's a message the Lord laid on me many, many years ago. I was driving to Children's Hospital. The year was 1976, and I was praying, and I said, Lord, all of this speaking is coming at me, And the events that we're holding are crowded, and people are coming and asking me for my advice. And I don't want to give them my ideas. I want to give them yours. But you have to tell me what that is. I'm listening, tell me. And in a flash, without words, he said to me that if this nation is going to make it, it will be because husbands and fathers begin to dedicate themselves to their families.
If the church is going to make it, it's
if,
the same.
If the church, yes. And if we're going to win people to Christ, everything depends on that. And you have said it incredibly, and with the statistics and the things that you have said today. Are you encouraged or are you discouraged? Those are scary things that you said today.
Jim, I didn't even begin to put the stats up there. Yes, I am encouraged because, one, problems are big if you have a small God, but problems are small if you have a big God, and we serve a big God. And I believe God is on the throne, but I can honestly say, if we do not turn the leadership, starting with the youth pastors and pastors around this country, then I'm not encouraged. But I believe we can. I really do. I'm ready to attack hell with a squirt gun.
And the gates of hell will not prevail against you either, Josh. You know, there was a man, I think he's still living, but I'm not sure. His name is Derek Prince, who spoke on the same things that we speak about. And early on, I heard a quote from him who said, the biggest problem in this nation is what he called renegade males, men not doing their jobs. I want you to tell me why that's occurring more now than then. Why are we losing the husbands and fathers and therefore the next generation, even in the church?
Yeah. You'd have to study probably the last 80 to 100 years of the family, which, Jim, you've done, is generation after generation, they've had less and less of a model. As men, more than even women, we learn how to live and behave, not through really being taught, but through seeing it modeled. I look at my life. I never knew my father sober. When I was 8, 9, 10 years old, kicking, screaming at him, and I'll kill you when I'm strong enough, because seeing my mommy lie in the gutter, beaten in the manure so much that she couldn't walk and all bloody. I am here today because of three people, Jim and Vivian Simpson, their daughter and son-in-law, Paul and Leslie Lewis. You know Paul Lewis.
I sure do.
Paul and Leslie Lewis and Dick and Charlotte Day. God brought those three couples into my life when I was in seminary, when I had any fear of ever being married or ever being a father. I watched them. I studied them. I lived with them. I learned how to love a woman and to be a father to my children. It was never taught me. It was lived out before me. And that's what we need to help every pastor in this country. Without that in our denominational heads, kiss it goodbye.
All right, I want you to address one more thing. In fact, I want you to address somebody. I'm sure, as an experienced speaker like you are, you heard the silence in this room when you were talking. It's there now. That always indicates you're on a raw nerve. So there are husbands and fathers here that have been convicted by what you had to say. But more than that, on a numerical basis, when we air this on the radio, there will be millions who will be convicted. And many of them and us have failed at this point, and we know it. I was doing that in 1968. The whole world opened up to me after I finished my PhD. And television and all, everything opened up to me. And my dad sat down and wrote me a letter that's now historic, where he said, I'm proud of you. You're doing a great job. That things that have happened to you are breathtaking. But I tell you, if you do all those things and lose your kids, it won't matter at all when you sit where I am today. So for the men who are here, and for the men who will hear this on radio, I want you to say to them, how can they repent of this and change because of it? Because the pressures of living are enormous. How can they start over?
You'd have 4 or 5 more programs if I really answered that. It starts with an attitude. My son was 2 years old. I was writing, I was under a contract and a deadline and a book. And my 2-year-old son walked in with a football in his hand and said, Daddy, and with my parenting skills, I said, son, I'm busy. I said, I'll talk to you at dinner. He said, okay, and walked on and went back writing. In about 30 seconds, his mother came into that room. And I said, one of the biggest things I never should have said in my life, I said, honey, I'm busy. That was not the right thing. She said, honey, you're always busy. You're a 5-ring circus. You're always going to have a book to meet, a deadline, a chapter to write. You're always going to need a talk to prepare somewhere to go to give it. You're always going to be busy, but you won't always have a 2-year-old son who wants to sit in his daddy's lap and ask him a question. And she turned around, walked out. I was shocked. Within 3 minutes, Jim, I went to my knees. That totally transformed my relationship with my family. I got down on my knees and I made a pledge before God. From this moment on, I will never, ever, ever put my family before my ministry. I will never, ever put my children and my wife, my family before my ministry. Because on my knees that day, God showed me, Kelly, Sean, Katie, Heather, and Dottie, do not come before my ministry. They are my first ministry. That thing, Jim, that was astronomical. It totally changed the way I related to my wife. I'd come home tired, everything else. Before, I say, I just want to watch TV. There's a ball game on. I want to watch this. Be quiet. Now I don't care how tired I'm, and I walk through that door. My first ministry begins. It starts with an attitude. Well, they can learn how to do it, but it's never too late. I don't care if your kids are 40 years old in jail. It is never, ever too late.
Thank you, Josh McDowell.
Well, what a great program to celebrate fathers here on Dr. James Dobson's Family Talk. I'm Ryan Dobson, and before we go, let me remind you of the 2 resources we have handpicked to help you honor and encourage the dad in your life. For every donation we receive this month, we'll say thank you by sending you either my dad's book, Bringing Up Boys, along with the DVD from our brand new Building a Family Legacy film series. Or, if you choose, we'll send you Dr. Meg Meeker's New York Times best-selling book, Strong Fathers, Strong Daughters. Again, the choice is yours when you donate today. Stand with Family Talk by donating at the top of our page, drjamesdobson.org, or by calling us, 877-732-6825. This is Ryan Dobson saying God bless, thanks for listening, and we'll see you again next time for another edition of Dr. James Dobson's Family Talk.
Family Talk is not associated with Focus on the Family.
For Family Talk, here's Dr. James Dobson.
When's the last time you heard someone referred to as a good family man? This term used to be a badge of honor, yet today it's almost seen as an old-fashioned idea. You know, when I think of a good family man, I envision a father who holds to 4 basic and traditional roles of fatherhood. First, he is a family provider. He's the one who sees that the physical and financial needs of the family are met. Second, he's the leader of the clan, the person who lovingly guides the family and sets down clear limits of authority for the children, leading with love, firmness, and consistency. Third, he serves as a protector, shielding the family from dangerous and harmful influences. And fourth, he provides spiritual direction, seeing that the family's moral values and religious beliefs are taught to the children and held sacred within the family unit.
I'm well aware of how old-fashioned and outdated these views may seem to many, but if you take an honest look, I think you'll see the timeless wisdom in these values. Security for a child is rooted in them. And in spite of what some may have tried to tell us in the past, the father is usually the one who is best wired to handle those tasks. You can call me a good family man anytime, and I'll take it as a compliment.
Hi everyone, Dr. Meg Meeker here. Are you on the go without much time to log into all of your social media pages? Twitter is a great way for staying informed on the things that matter to you with just a quick look at your phone. Follow Dr. James Dobson, FT, and receive great tips, resources, and information that is important to you in short and simple tweets. Again, that's Dr. James Dobson, capital F, capital T.